Hey, everybody. Not quite a sellout crowd here. It's the holiday. I thank you all for being here. I'd like to start out by praying to our Lord, this bow. Our Lord and Father, which are in heaven, we like to thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you show us and that you demonstrate to us, Lord, in our lives. Especially thank you for Jesus and for the salvation that we have all been given through him, through his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for your church here on earth. We thank you for this congregation that is performing your work, Lord, as a part of the body. Thank you for everyone here, and we would like to ask you, Lord, to bless those that are here that are listening, that this message can be a blessing to them, that they can take it and then use it, Lord, to your glory. We pray for all these things, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a few weeks ago, I think it was three or four months ago, my last message was, I was talking about some points, some qualities that Christian man should attain to be a true spiritual man. Just to remind you, this was taken from a post on the web that was by a gentleman named R. Albert Mohler. He's the president of a Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. And in that post, he listed 13 qualities that a boy should possess to become a man. Now, I'd just like to clarify that even though this message is kind of geared towards you know, how we as fathers should be teaching these things to our boys, it applies to everyone here. You know, those of us who have daughters are going to be looking for someday a young man that possesses these. Those young men that are out here should be looking to attain these. So those that are of us that are men should be looking at teaching, or if we don't have them, to attain them, and if not, to teach them to our young men. And as a church, I think that we have a role also. There may be young men that come into our congregation that we are put into a position where we can give them guidance and instruction. And indeed, I think the Bible does teach us that we have that obligation. The seven points that I already covered are these. This is just a summary of them. Number one, spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and children. Number two, personal maturity sufficient to be a responsible husband and father. Number three, economic maturity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. Number four, physical maturity sufficient to hold or sufficient to work and to protect the family. Number five, sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purposes. Number six, moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. Number seven, ethical maturity sufficient to make responsible decisions. And this is where I'll be starting now on number eight, and we'll be able to finish all 13 tonight. Number eight, worldview maturity sufficient to understand what is really important. And this is Albert Mohler's words here, but I'm just wondering, does everyone here know what the term worldview means? Is there somebody here that doesn't understand that?
Well, there are a few definitions, but I'm going to do your
definition. Okay. The definition that I'll be using, that's a good point. Thank you, brother. The definition that I'll be using in my talk. Worldview is how one views reality. When you know, you guys see me up here, you know, am I really here? You know, how do you guys, you know, that's your worldview. Let me give you another example. There is a worldview out there. It's a very bizarre one. that basically says that nothing really exists except yourself. So in that worldview, you guys aren't really here. It's a really bizarre one, and I don't even want to think about how it would be to live a whole life thinking that way. But there are questions that the worldview instructs. And for example, as Christians, we all have a worldview about what reality is. We all hold that there is a God. We all hold that the universe had a beginning, that God created everything. And so, you know, when we go out into the world, that's kind of the way we see it. Someone who holds a view that the material is all there is, then they would exclude that. You know, in their view, the only thing that exists is atoms and the material stuff that is out here. It's very important because a lot of you guys, I'm sure, will go out there and you'll come across people that have a certain worldview, and so then you'll need to address them and taking that into consideration. Very important to know, not all worldviews are true, and so it is very important that whatever worldview we hold, that we are convinced that it is a true one. As Christians, I think we hold the correct one. Albert Mohler reads, worldview maturity is sufficient to understand what is really important. And he goes on to say, an inversion of values marks our postmodern age, and the predicament of modern manhood is made all the more perplexing by the fact that many men lack the capacity of consistent worldview thinking. For the Christian, this is doubly tragic, for our Christian discipleship must be demonstrated in the development of a Christian mind. The Christian man must understand how to interpret and evaluate issues across the spectrum of politics, economics, morality, entertainment, education, and a seemingly endless list of other fields. The absence of consistent biblical worldview thinking is a key mark of spiritual immaturity. A boy must be taught how to translate Christian truth into genuine Christian thinking. He must learn how to defend biblical truth before his peers and in the public square, and he must acquire the ability to extend Christian thinking based on biblical principles to every arena of life. A question can be asked, that can be asked here is this one. Are the values of Christianity only valid or applicable in the Christian environment? Is Christian thinking only valid in our assemblies here? As a Christian, how should we view this world? This is kind of what I was talking about. Is it perfect? These are the questions that our Christian worldview answers. Why is it not perfect? What is the origin of its problems? Can man fix its world on its own? Now, we all know that this world is not perfect. Sin has come into it. Man has a sinful nature. The origin of the problems is that sinful nature. The answer to the question of can we fix it on our own, the answer is no. As human beings, we don't have that capacity. It is only through Christ that we can achieve, you know, good in this world. But there are people out there that would say, no, man can fix it on his own. And so that is where there's conflict in our worldviews, and we need to kind of understand when we see those things, that we know how to distinguish between a Christian worldview and a non-Christian one. A cartoon that is aimed at very young children consistently portrays a main character, a child himself, as knowing more than his parents, and generally is disrespectful towards them. He is also consistently harassing his younger sister. Is this consistent with a Christian worldview of how family life should be? We need to recognize these inconsistencies when we see them. The Christian worldview that we have should be consistent throughout all the aspects of our lives. We believe and live the Christian life consistently in our assemblies as well as in the world. It is true that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world, as Romans 12:2 reads. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, it says, do not be conformed to the world. Okay, point number 9. Relational maturity sufficient to understand and respect others. Again, these are Moeller's words. Psychologists now talk of emotional intelligence, or EQ, as a major factor in personal development. While the world has given much attention to IQ, EQ is just as important. Individuals who lack the ability to relate to others are destined to fail at some of life's most significant challenges and will not fulfill some of their most important responsibilities and roles. By nature, many boys are inwardly directed. While girls learn how to read emotional signals and connect, many boys lack the capacity to do so and seemingly fail to understand the absence of these skills. While a man is to demonstrate emotional strength and constancy and steadfastness, he must be able to relate to his wife, his children, his peers, his colleagues, and a host of others in a way that demonstrates respect, understanding, and appropriate empathy. This will not be learned by playing video games and by entering into the privatized world experienced by male adolescents. Parents, especially fathers, must draw their sons out of the inwardness and demonstrate what it means to relate to others as a man and as a Christian. The good thing here is that a lot of these lessons are things that can be learned here at the church. We have people here from many backgrounds. We also have members of all ages. We need to teach our young men to understand and respect the various types of individuals. When it comes to greeting one another, we need to understand that we just can't go around giving high fives to everyone that we come in contact with here in the church. I'm not saying that's bad. But to some, it may be a hug. To another, it's a handshake. One thing I just learned recently, and it's just one of those things where, you know, I think I embarrassed myself a little bit. But we need to learn, in some cultures, like the Asian cultures, they don't even like to make contact. They, you know, they just bow. They keep a distance. So it's important to know some of these things. You know, we need to understand, you know, the body language of the others. My daughter was asking me the other day, you know, we were talking about how, wow, God made us all in His image. So in that respect, we're all the same. We're all equals. But He made us different as men and women. And so she asked him, well, what are women good at? You know, and so as a man, sometimes I'm kind of caught off guard. But what he says is true, you know. God has given women a gift of understanding, like the body language and the facial expressions, whereas men sometimes don't catch on to that, you know. So there is a difference, and there is some things here that we need to look at when it comes to raising, you know, young girls and young men, which is the focus here of this message. As a rule, when in doubt, go with a more conservative means. And in terms of respecting and how we treat others, I think this is Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:1, words of Paul. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. 1 Peter 2:17 and 18. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We should relate, and we should teach our young men to relate to each other, not as the world teaches us, but as God intended us to teach each other. For example, how are parents treated by their children on TV? Is that consistent with what God teaches us? And when Paul speaks of treating an older man as a father, younger men as brothers, he is talking about how God means us to treat each other. Point number 10. And these are Moeller's words again. Social maturity sufficient to make a contribution to society. While the arena of the home is an essential and inescapable focus of a man's responsibility, he is also called out of the home into the workplace and the larger world as a witness and as one who will make a contribution to the common good. God has created human beings as social creatures. And even though our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, we must also fulfill our citizenship on earth. A boy must learn to fulfill a political responsibility as a citizen and a moral responsibility as a member of a human community. The Christian man bears a civilization responsibility, and boys must be taught to see themselves as shapers of the society, even as the church is identified by our Lord as both salt and light. Similarly, a Christian must learn how to relate to unbelievers both as witness and as a fellow citizens of an earthly kingdom. Small or big, our young men need to be taught that they have an obligation to contribute to society. I think some of the questions we should be asking ourselves is, you know, how are we making this world better? I mean, not that that's our focus here on earth. Some people have the idea that we should, you know, save the planet, you know, like keeping things clean and not polluting and that kind of stuff. But how are you making an impact on this world that is positive is a question that every one of us should be asking ourselves. The Bible does say that we are to be the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13-15, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world," it also calls us the light of the world. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As Christian men, our positive impact on society should be evident. As Christians, we have a lot to offer. Whether it is in our schools, our workplace, in politics, in any type of community group, as neighbors. Someone may say, it is not our primary concern, or should I say, is it not our primary concern to spread the gospel? To that, I would answer yes. But do you think that how we are viewed has an effect on how well the gospel is received? I think the answer is yes. I also need to clarify that it doesn't mean that we need, that I'm not talking about being popular here. Our goal should not be to be popular. If it undermines some of the gospel and it goes against what the Bible teaches, it may be that you may end up being popular because, you know, you stand up for the Lord, and you believe in something that is good and true. But that would only be something of consequence. That is not the goal. Are we a positive influence on those around us in our environment? And by environment, I mean I'm talking about the places that we are around other people, like work, school, other such places like that. If we have a reputation at work or school of being lazy and irresponsible, does that not hinder our effectiveness in delivering the gospel message? I think it does. So we need to think about how, if we just make it a point to always serve and work out there as if we were working for the Lord. We don't even have to think about it. We're always going to come out in a good position. Point number 11. Verbal maturity sufficient to communicate and articulate as a man. These are again Moeller's words. Here's a striking phenomenon of our times. Many adults and boys and young men seem to communicate only through a series of guttural clicks, grunts, and inchoate language that could hardly be described as verbal. A man must be able to speak, to be understood, and to communicate in a way that will honor God and convey God's truth to others. Parents must work with boys, requiring them to speak, to articulate, and to learn respect for language. This respect must extend to an ability to enunciate words so that articulation is clear and communication succeeds. This skill must be learned at the dinner table, in family conversations, and in one-to-one talk, especially between a father and a son. Beyond the context of conversation, a boy must learn how to speak before larger groups, overcoming the natural intimidation and fear that comes from looking at a crowd, opening one's mouth, and projecting words. Though not all men will become public speakers, every man should have the ability to take his ground, frame his words, and make his case when truth is under fire and when belief and conviction must be translated into argument. There was a 90s television show called, some of you guys may remember, called Tool Time, that depicted this very well. The main character was known for communicating with grunts. This kind of stuff is actually very comical when viewed on TV, but it's much less so when these communication forms are coming from our children when we're trying to have a meaningful conversation with them. When we ask a question, we get something like, "Oh," or "Huh." Words are sometimes mumbled. We need to teach our young men to speak clearly. We need to do this in a firm but loving manner, so that they can learn and gain confidence in speaking. In the seventh grade, we were given an assignment that was to be presented in front of the class. To this day, this is one of the most unpleasant memories that I have of my childhood. The funny thing is that the worst part, the part that really, that I kind of like, it's really stuck in my mind, was the anticipation. The anticipation of the days coming. Oh, it's only 3 days away. Oh, it's only 2 days away. Oh, it's just a couple of hours. I think I wanted to call, tell my parents I was sick that day. But I don't actually remember the actual, actually being up there. That part, it wasn't that hard. I'm thankful for for that assignment that was given to me, because it gave me an introduction to public speaking. Public speaking is still not one of my favorite activities, but I have become more comfortable with it thanks to God and to the opportunities that have been given me here at Glen Acres. Glen Acres has always had a tradition of encouraging its young men, old and young, to speak from the pulpit. I was very encouraged to see the young men come up here. Today we had a young man come up here and do a communion meditation. And that's just very encouraging to me that we are asking our young men to do that. Young men, though speaking in public may not be your gift, it is something you should be capable of doing. Point number 12, character maturity sufficient to demonstrate courage under fire. Probably one that I don't think I've been very good at. In fact, I was going to say a little bit about that, just because I'm teaching this, it's not mean that I got all these points already all nailed down and perfected in my life. It is something that I am adding to my prayer list of things that I want to attain or perfect or get better at. At the same time, I'm trying to teach them to my children. But this one here is a tough one. Character maturity sufficient to demonstrate courage under fire. Muller's words. The literature of manhood is replete with stories of courage, bravery, and audacity. At least that's the way it used to be. Now, with manhood both minimalized and marginalized by cultural elites, ideological subversion and media confusion, we must recapture a commitment to courage that is translated into the real-life challenges faced by the Christian man. At times, this quality of courage is demonstrated when a man risks his own life in defense of others, especially his wife and children, but also anyone who is in the need of rescue. More often, this courage is demonstrated in taking a stand under hostile fire, refusing to succumb to the temptation of silence, and standing as a model and an example to others, who will then be encouraged to stand their own ground. In these days, biblical manhood requires great courage. The prevailing ideologies and worldviews of this age are inherently hostile to Christian truth and are corrosive to the Christian faithfulness. It takes great courage for a boy to commit himself to sexual purity and for a man to devote himself unreservedly to his wife. It takes great courage to say no to what this culture insists are the rightful pleasures and delights of the flesh. It takes courage to serve as a godly husband and father, to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes courage to maintain personal integrity in a world that devalues the truth, disparages God's word, and promises self-fulfillment and happiness only through the assertion of undiluted personal autonomy. A man's true confidence is rooted in the wells of courage, and courage is evidence of character. In the end, a man's character is revealed in the crucible of everyday challenges. For most men, life will also bring moments when extraordinary courage will be required if he is to remain faithful and true. Parents should give close attention to their son's character, for if character is corrupt, nothing else will really matter. The last point I will be talking about tonight is it's the 13th one. It's biblical maturity sufficient to lead at some level in the church. Again, these are Muller's words. A close look at many churches will reveal that a central problem is the lack of biblical maturity among the men of the congregation and a lack of biblical knowledge that leaves men ill-equipped and completely unprepared to exercise spiritual leadership. Boys need to be taught how to treasure, to honor, and to understand the Bible. They must know their way around the biblical text and feel at home in the study of God's Word. They must be taught how to read with care, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and they must learn how to apply the eternal truths of God's Word to the challenges of modern manhood. Furthermore, they must stand ready to take their place as leaders in the local church. While God has appointed specific officers for His church, men who are specially gifted and publicly called, every man should fulfill some leadership responsibility within the life of the congregation. For some men, this may mean a less public role of leadership than is the case with others. In any event, a man should be able to teach someone and to lead in some ministry, translating his personal discipleship into the fulfillment of the godly call. There is a role of leadership for every man in every church. Whether that role is public or private, large or small, official or unofficial, a man should know how to pray before others, to present the gospel, and to stand in the gap where leadership need is apparent. One of the things he talks about here is that we need to teach our children the Bible. Of course, that means that we need to get into it ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15. Reads, study earnestly to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New American Standard Version says handling the word of truth, or accurately handling the word of truth. Regarding leadership, and this is a subject that has been preached about quite often here, lately here at our church. The leaders in the church do not remain leaders forever, and others need to be prepared to take their place. Leaders are not created overnight. We need to do what is necessary to prepare ourselves and our children to continue the work of the Lord. In closing, I would just like to read the last part of Ephesians 6:4. And he's talking here about how we are with respect to raising our children. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thank you.